This time we dismiss our children ages 3 through kindergarten for Children's Church. The rest of us can begin to turn in our copy of God's Word to Luke chapter 11. We are continuing in our series in Luke and continuing in a little mini-series, if you will, on the Lord's Prayer. We're looking at this particular account of the Lord's Prayer, which is kind of a shortened version that the Lord has given us. It's shortened from perhaps the model that He gave us in the Sermon on the Mount. And one of the things that we'll notice today, especially, is that this prayer is kind of divided into two. There's a vertical element to it, our relationship with the Lord, and then a horizontal element, our relationship with each other, with the world. And as we look at these two halves, we're going to be reminded that our whole identity, everything about who we are, everything about how God deals with us, and everything that about how we, in turn, respond to God, is centered around God's fatherhood, His fatherhood of us. He is our Heavenly Father. And we'll see, in particular, how His fatherhood will affect us in the second and third petitions. And so, if you would, please read with me. I'll read the whole of the Lord's Prayer by reading Luke 11, 1 through 4. It says this: "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples.' And he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" This is the word of the Lord. If you would, please pray with me. Father, we do thank you that you were faithful in sending your Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus, we thank you this morning for your words of life, especially for these words about prayer. We ask that your Spirit would illuminate our hearts and minds so that we would understand what your word says and we would be transformed by it, and that you would enable us to then follow these principles. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. I've gotten to know many of you pretty well, and as in all groups of people, we all have our idiosyncrasies. And so let me ask you this morning, do you have any strong preferences that make you a little bit of an odd duck? Are there any preferences that you have that in particular because that's just the way you were raised? Your parents had this particular preference. You need some help? Let's ask ourselves a quick quiz. Do you like Coke or Pepsi better? Do you like Ford or Chevy? The Guardians or the Reds? Krispy Kreme or Dunkin' Donuts? Right? There are many things in life where there are choices and preferences to be had, and sometimes the preferences that we have a lot to do with the parents that we have. Tell you a very brief story of my freshman year of college when my friends and I faced a hardship. You see, we really wanted Krispy Kreme donuts, but there were no Krispy Kreme donuts anywhere remotely close to Appalachian State. So we had to drive down the mountain for about an hour and 15 minutes to find a Krispy Kreme. And let me ask you, do you know what we passed along the way? Several Dunkin' Donuts. Why did we pass up these lesser donuts? Well, all of us grew up in families that loved Krispy Kreme. That was the whole point of the trip. It was much less about donuts as it was about Krispy Kreme. We didn't want just any old donut. We wanted the good stuff. Because my father and my mother loved Krispy Kreme, I grew up not just loving Krispy Kreme, but even learning to pass over these lesser donuts. And part of this, of course, is because Krispy Kreme is good, but part of it is because growing up, I grew loving my father, and so I grew to love those good things that my father loved. And similarly, for those of us who have new life in Christ, those who have been adopted and been reborn into this family of Christ, we are presently growing up to love those good things that our Heavenly Father loves. Right now, our affections don't match up perfectly with our Heavenly Father's, and there are plenty of occasions where we do stop and choose our lesser loves. But the general principle is that as we grow in our understanding of who God is, and as we grow in our understanding of the reality of good and evil, we will grow to love those things that God loves, and to hate those things that God hates. As we look at the next two petitions of the Lord's Prayer, we will see this principle at play. We'll see this one idea, that if God is our Father, we will grow to love those things, or we will grow to want those things that He wants. If God is our Father, we will grow to want those things that He wants. So let's ask ourselves this question. What should Christians want? Because as we probably demonstrated by this poll, there are many different preferences that we each have as individuals. And there's much messaging directed to us from the world, from other religions, from our own hearts. And so we have to ask, what things are right for Christians to want? What are those things that God wants, that He wants us to grow into wanting ourselves? We'll see two of these in the next two petitions of the Lord's Prayer. We'll see first that we should want God's kingdom, and then secondly, that we should want God's provisions. So this first idea is that we should want God's kingdom. Look at the second half of verse 2. The petition is simply, "Your kingdom come." Now we noted last week that the very first petition of the Lord's Prayer was for the Lord's name to be hallowed, or to be respected and revered, to be made known among all of the people in the world. This is to say, of course, that we want God's name to receive honor and reverence that He's due, because of His nature as our Heavenly Father, because of the loving graciousness that He has towards those who are in Christ Jesus. We want ourselves to grow in the depths of the knowledge of God's love toward us in Christ, and we want to be fruitful in the way that we share that love with a lost world. Very closely related to this idea is this second petition that we've just read. Your kingdom come. In other words, we are asking for the high King of Heaven's rule to reign over every sphere of life. In fact, the petitions, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, and the your will be done on earth as it is in heaven that's found in Matthew, all three of these petitions are in essence one petition expressed three different ways. Your kingdom come could also be rendered as let your divine rule come. This is a prayer for God's divine sovereign rule to fully find its rightful place in our hearts and lives, in ourselves, but also in all of fallen humanity. You see, presently humanity is under the dominion of darkness, living in sin and rebellion against their God and King. To pray, your kingdom come, is to pray that humanity would lay down its arms and embrace the life and peace that come from submitting to God's good and loving rule. It's to pray that all of humanity would bring the entirety of their lives under the lordship of God. Now this naturally includes two different spheres of time. So when we pray, your kingdom come, we are thinking about two different spheres together, the future and the present. Now, the Greek tense of the verb come is a very strong tense that stresses the future. It refers to a decisive time in the future when God's kingdom will come in its final and full totality. It's a single one-time event, the second advent of Christ. This part of the prayer expresses a longing hope for the future where all sin, all shame, all disease, all sorrow, and every last tiny drop of evil will be finally and fully destroyed. Imagine what that day will be like, if you can, when all of evil and all of suffering is gone. It's actually pretty easy to imagine a day when there are no more aches and pains, when there are no more surgeries or sicknesses, and all of our bodies are nice and tall, and nice and healthy, right? We can imagine that pretty well. We might also be able to imagine somewhat the joy of seeing the loved ones that we have who departed before us, who knew the Lord Jesus Christ. And that will be a wonderful day of reunion between those who know the Lord. But it is sometimes harder for us to imagine what eternal life will be like, free from every presence of sin. It's because right now our natural proclivity, our habits, our reflexes are all toward sin. Most of us don't have to try to lose our temper. I've never seen anybody be sinned against or see something annoying and smile about it and go, oh, one second, I need to lose my temper at this instead, and then kind of change and lose their temper. We don't have to do that. It's reflexive. Typically, we don't have to try to hate. We don't have to try to lust. We don't have to try to at least want to lie. These are things that just spring up from within our hearts, and they pour out into the things that we feel and think and say and do. Oftentimes, sin is not premeditated. It sometimes is, but often it is not. Sometimes it is just reflexive. Tap my knee in the right place and my whole leg will kick. Tap my soul in the right place and my whole being will jump into sin. When we pray that God's kingdom will come, we are praying for that day when our natural proclivity towards sin will be transformed into a natural proclivity toward righteousness. We won't have to try to love. We won't have to try to be patient. We won't have to try to serve others. The spring that will shoot forth from our hearts will be crystal clear. It will be absolutely pure. Our affections, our thoughts, our feelings, everything will be thoroughly and completely righteous and good. What a day! We should all long for that day when we will shed the last remnants of the sin that still presently clings to us. Lord, let thy kingdom come even today. In the meantime, though, we are also asking in this petition that the Lord will make that future hope an increasing present reality. We will not reach sinless perfection in this life, but we do progress steadily toward it. And so we are asking the Lord to let that progression continue on and to steadily increase. Jesus is teaching us here to pray that our lives become increasingly sanctified, that we are made more and more into the image of Christ, who is the new Adam, the new man, the one that we are to grow into. Asking for God's kingdom to come in our own lives is asking for that same grace which first saved us to continue working in our hearts and minds and souls to now animate our new spiritual life in Christ. We're asking the Holy Spirit to graciously apply all of the truths of God's words into our hearts and our minds so that we can see His grace, His mercy, and His love more clearly. Because as we see the excellencies of God more clearly, our love for Him will grow within us, giving us the power needed to put to death the sin that we find within us. And the more clearly we see the excellencies of God, the more naturally joy and contentment will rule our hearts and our minds. Perhaps we can recall when we were young and we were first learning how to read, and we would struggle through little books. The cat is brown, the cat jumps. And we suffer through all of that thinking, boy, this is dumb. Like, this is difficult and not helpful. But then what happens? We eventually get enough of a vocabulary. We eventually begin to learn to read well enough to where a switch almost goes off and we can begin to learn a variety of things, and we no longer have to read about brown cats. We can now read the Lord of the Rings or Narnia or something good that captivates our imagination and transports us to an entirely other reality. As new Christians, sometimes we see the excellencies of God in tiny snippets, and we wonder, that's neat, but so what? But as we grow in recognizing the excellencies of God in His Word, in creation, in the sacraments, in the church, and other believers, as we begin to see those excellencies more and more clearly, a wellspring opens up. And we begin to overflow within our hearts for a love and an appreciation for who God is. And then, all of a sudden, we are equipped and enabled to do many new things. When that happens, this means that we can become actively engaged in prayerfully seeking opportunities to teach other people about the excellencies of God. Thy Kingdom Come has an element that is just about us, and that we want God's kingdom to be a reality within our hearts and our own minds, but it also has an other mentality, and that we are wanting that kingdom to arrive all over the earth, so that other people can come and see the excellencies of our God and King. So, if we are praying, Thy Kingdom Come, we are also then looking for opportunities to where we can make the kingdom come not only into our lives, but into the lives of those around us. Jesus made the presence of God's kingdom a reality in His own earthly life and ministry by Himself making disciples. We then, too, will make the kingdom of God a present reality when we make disciples. Are there people in your life who do not yet know the Lord? If so, prayerfully consider how you might listen well to what's going on in their life. Prayerfully consider how then you might share with them the good news of Christ so that they might find the life and healing that comes from Him alone. It also means prayerfully considering how you may influence the culture. I don't think anyone in here that I know of is famous, like TV famous or even social famous. None of us are social influencers or hold major positions of power. But every single one of us has the calling to impact our culture. Every single one of us has been placed in a particular place within our culture by the sovereign ruler of all creation so that through you, His reign of love and grace may become a present reality. So that through you, Christ's dominion might make it into every aspect of the lives of those around us. That means we can bring Christ and the gospel with us wherever we are. We can bring Him with us to school, the friendships that we have. We can bring Him with us to work when we're laboring beside friends and when we're laboring beside enemies. We do our work while we're at work, and we recognize that there is indeed a time and a place for everything. But we should have words and actions that are sprinkled through and through with the sweet aroma of the grace of Jesus Christ. There's much to be said about offering perceptive questions that can cause our coworkers and friends and families to really think about their lives. Asking questions of others is often what sparks meaningful conversations where the other person moves into a position to where they are genuinely curious to hear about what you believe. And we can ask the Lord to then use our words and to create opportunities at the right time where we can have deeper and more meaningful conversations. You see, praying that God's kingdom would come also means that we bring Christ with us into our relationships. We're not phony, we're not two-faced, we're not manipulative, but instead we are genuinely trying to apply the grace and the love that we ourselves have received into the lives of the people around us. It means speaking the truth of Scripture plainly, boldly, clearly, but with humility and patience. It means being gentle even while we stay persistent. When we pray, "Your kingdom come," we're praying that every stronghold of the enemy is torn down. We're praying that every area within creation that is in rebellion against God is torn down. We're praying that there is no more enemy territory and that there is no more self-described neutral territory. And why? Oh, why wouldn't we pray and work for God's kingdom to come? What are we asking for? We're asking for His love to be the law of the land. We're not asking for boring lives. We're not asking for a restriction of human kingdom. We are asking instead for humanity to be liberated from their enslavement to sin and their enslavement to confusion, and to find at last the freedom and liberty that come from being able to love God and to love one's neighbor. If God is indeed the God that's described in our Bibles, the God who is the highest good, the highest love, the highest beauty, and the perfect embodiment of all that is righteous and holy, then the best possible thing for humanity is to live within His kingdom, to follow His perfect direction. In that kingdom lies life, joy, peace, and love. Why would we want anything else for ourselves? And why in the world would we want anything else for other people? Now, as we pray and work for God's kingdom to come, we will also then begin to look to the Lord for His provisions. Not just for provisions, for His provisions. And this is the second thing that Christians ought to want. We should want God's provisions. In His wisdom, God so arranged the Lord's Prayer as to have the beginning of it that vertical focus that I mentioned at the very beginning. We've just kind of completed that vertical focus. We pray to our Father who is in heaven. We pray that His name is hallowed. We pray that His kingdom would come to earth. After addressing our vertical heavenly concern, this prayer now shifts to the horizontal set of needs. Once we've properly aligned our hearts and our minds with the reality above us, then and only then do we turn our attention to our own daily needs. We can think of it this way. If we were to go outside at night with a telescope and point it to the sky, what's the first thing that we have to do? We have to get that telescope into focus, right? And we may need even to align ourselves with the stars to see what it is we're even looking at. And once we've done that, then we can begin to see clearly what we're aiming for, and we're able to understand what it is that we're looking at. Once we have properly aligned our hearts and minds, then we can understand correctly what our daily needs are. We read all of this in the third petition, in verse 3, where Jesus teaches us to pray, "Give us each day our daily bread." Now, there's been a little bit of a debate over the centuries about the meaning of this Greek word that we translate daily. The word is episuios, and it is not found in any other Greek literature. So it's not found in Homer or anywhere else. It's only found in the New Testament. And it's only found twice in the New Testament, here and in Matthew's account of the Lord's Prayer during the Sermon on the Mount. Now, the scholarly work that's been done has offered that the word may actually be tomorrow, which is why many of our Bibles have a footnote at the bottom of our page that now reads, instead of give us each day our daily bread, it may read, give us our bread for tomorrow. Now, whether the word means today or tomorrow, that little minutia, the idea is the same, that we have a daily dependence on the Lord. The debate behind the meaning of the word epiousios does not change the meaning of this petition in any way at all. It's exactly the same either way. Jesus is teaching us that every day we are dependent on the Lord's provisions, whether that is the bread that we need for today or whether it is the bread that we will need for tomorrow. The point is, each day we are dependent on God's provisions. Now, there are two types of provisions that we see that we need daily. The physical provisions, and then the spiritual ones. But first, before we dive into that, notice what we're asking for. We're asking for bread, not for cake. We're asking for that which is necessary. We're not looking at the catalog of luxuries that fill our world and then select from a drop-down menu of many great things those things that we want. We are asking the Lord for those things that we need, those things that we must have, those things that are necessary. We can have confidence then that if God is indeed our Heavenly Father, like He's teaching us here, then He will absolutely, graciously provide us with whatever it is that we need. Because He is good, because He's loving, He does oftentimes bless us with many things that are above and beyond our needs. But here in this prayer, the focus is the assurance that we have that God will always provide us with what is necessary. This is a sweet comfort that we have in our prayer life, that God does care about the simple day-to-day needs of life. He cares about His children, whether they are warm, or fed, or housed. He's concerned for our whole being as well, including our relationships and our emotional and mental health. He cares about our daily spiritual needs. Everything that is necessary is on His radar, and He is absolute and always faithful to provide. Now, these truths actually free us. The truth of God's fatherly care for us means that we don't have to work hard to ascend to some sort of super spiritual plane above the material world, what Greek philosophy was attempting to do. We do not have to rise above our physical needs to be heard and cared for by God. We can bring Him all of the big requests that we have, but we can also bring Him all of the small requests. He hears them all, and He cares about them all. And when we bring our needs to Him, it glorifies Him, and it makes Him happy. far from being a burden, taking care of us is one of God's great joys. Here it's worth reminding us that one of the primary ways in which God does take care of his children is through the church. We are reminded of this in the Lord's Prayer. We may notice that the last three petitions of the Lord's Prayer, including this portion that we're in, are all in the third person plural. Give us our daily bread. Now that's our first person plural. So all of those are in the first person plural. Give us each day our daily bread. Not only are we praying for our own individual needs, we are also praying for the needs of the Christian community. We're praying for the church. You might say, duh, right? We do that every Sunday when we have our elderhood prayer. We pray for all of the body. We pray for the needs of the body. We do it when we come to small group Bible studies. We do it when we come to Thursday night prayer. We do that often. But do you pray for the needs of the church in your own individual prayer life? The Lord's Prayer is a family prayer, a prayer for the family of God. It's a corporate prayer for the covenant community. We do it individually, and we do it together whenever we gather for worship. Now, it is especially when we are praying for one another that we become aware of the needs within the church. And as we pray for these needs, we are doing real kingdom work that is effective in changing the physical and spiritual worlds around us. Our prayers are powerful and effective, a lesson that Jesus will teach time and time again, even in Luke 11. So as we pray alongside each other, we are also working alongside each other. These aren't hollow words that go into the void. The words that we have are words that the Lord hears and uses for the good of those around us. And as we see the needs in the body that we're praying for, we'll be given then essentially a roadmap on how we can then be serving the people around us. And here we come to a final reminder. We are all living within this culture. There's nothing we can do about it. And we are all inclined to trust ourselves to meet our own needs. Especially within our culture, a culture that values rugged American individualism, we sometimes fall into the trap of seeing our mutual connectivity as a weakness or a burden. The very last thing that we would ever want to be on somebody else oftentimes is a burden. We may have a need that's great and we keep it to ourselves because we don't want people to know, or we don't want people to have to put up with our needs. The truth is, one of the chief strengths of the church throughout the ages has been our ability to care for one another. One of the greatest testimonies to a lost world about the reality of God's existence and the reality of his love is the visible, tangible display of Christian love toward one another. Think about how unbelievably divisive the world is right now. The world looks like a beautiful, crystal clear window pane. You can see through it. You see all the beautiful colors of nature straight through it. That's what the world is meant to look like. But the culture that we're in has come up with one of those rescue hammers that you see advertisements for. It's just a tiny, comically small hammer. You tap it against the window and it shatters into like a gazillion pieces. Our world is shattered presently into a gazillion pieces because of all of the divisions that we now create. Divisions among the genders, among races, among political preferences, among people's entertainment preferences, among their work preferences, their lifestyles, among all different types of things. And the window has become so cracked that you can't even see the glory that's through it anymore. As Christians pray together, as we work together, we are removing those cracks from the window panes so that the glory of the Lord can shine through clearly. And as the world passes the window of the church and they see that there are not the same divisions that exist within the world, they will see the love of God. They will see God's mercy. They will see His commitment. They will see His selflessness. And they'll see all of those things as beautiful. It's also true that sometimes rugged American individualism deceives us into thinking that we're actually capable of taking care of ourselves. I don't need help. I can work a little harder. I don't need help. I can just do this on my own. The reality is that every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from our Heavenly Father, in whom there is absolutely no change. If we buy ourselves something with money, where did that money come from? Yes, from hard work and from skill. But where did that hard work come from? Where did that skill come from? Who equipped us with the knowledge and talents and opportunities needed to make money? Who has provided us with our jobs, our education, our relationships? All things that are good in our lives have but one single source, our Heavenly Father. We cannot claim to take care of ourselves because even those things that look like our own effort and our own work ultimately have their source in a Heavenly Father who has loved us and already provided for us. This means that when we are going through times that are good, when things are going well for us, we should recognize the blessings that are coming from God, and we should recognize them as testimonies of His kindness. We should respond to those blessings with thanksgiving and worship and contentment. It also means that when we are blessed, we keep an eye out for opportunities to use those blessings for God's glory and for the good of those around us. It may be that our material blessings are meant for our spiritual blessings as well. The spiritual blessing of helping take care of a family in need, or helping a particular missionary or ministry. Sometimes the Lord blesses us with physical things so that we can observe what they are in the reality and use them the right way so that our souls may be blessed. If you're like me, sometimes you are blessed with something physical from the Lord, a gift, or you're just blessed to be able to purchase something or whatever it might be, and you think that this is the end of the blessing, but it may in fact only be the very beginning. The truth of God's blessing also means that when times are tough, we can trust that God will continue to provide. We can have the confidence that He has already blessed us with those things that are necessary. And we can trust in His goodness to take care of the rest. We're probably all experiencing the challenges that are coming from the present economy and the inflation and all the things that have gone on around us that have caused us to tighten our belts a little bit. And we can feel a deep fear and anxiety about making ends meet. One of the ways in which we can deal with that anxiety is to step back and say, what is necessary? And has God provided it? The answer will be yes. And that will help with our anxiety. God will always provide for us according to His good nature. Taking care of us is not a burdensome obligation that God begrudgingly performs. When we pray, God's not like, ugh, this guy again. Right? He has told us, and he teaches us time and time again in his word, that the prayers of the saints are a treasure to him. Taking care of us is something that is a joy. Several months ago, I was able to spend some one-on-one time with one of our sons, and after asking him what sorts of things he wanted to do, he said that he wanted to go to Krispy Kreme. Oh. It was a little far out. It was a little far away. It was a little out of the way from where we were. But do you think that that mattered? I love my son, and I love Krispy Kreme. And so it was a delight to give him what he asked for. The work of going there, the work of enjoying it together, was a delight. And I promise you, I'm an evil father. Do we think that a holy God who is not evil is somehow less interested in blessing his children? Do we think that he's different? Do we think that he feels anything but absolute joy to be with us when we're in prayer? And to kindly and graciously answer our prayers with those things that are good? You see now the source of our confidence in our prayer. We don't strut, God, I've done a lot of good things this week, and so you got to hear me now. We come to the throne of grace, the throne of the sovereign of all of creation, and we say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give me today my daily bread. And your Father hears it, and he loves it. We are in Christ if we have put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The sovereign of creation is our Father. And if he is our Father, we will grow to want those things that he wants. And he will provide those things. We will want righteousness. And he will give us the righteousness of Christ. We will want freedom from sin. And he will use his Holy Spirit to reanimate our hearts and to equip us with the tools needed to finally and fully crucify every holdout of that last enemy. If we want the hope of glory, he'll give it. If we want the peace that comes from trusting in his goodness and his sovereignty, he'll grant it. If we want the contentment that comes from knowing that the things that are necessary we have because of him, he'll give it. If we want to know the deep and abiding love that he has for us, he'll pour it out abundantly. Do we think that God will begrudge us asking for those things that are so necessary for our souls? He will not. Let us then not only ask the Lord for those things that are necessary, let us ask him to help us to desire those things that he loves. Let us ask him to continue our growth into the image of his only begotten Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we do so, we can trust that he will surely do it. Let's close this time now in prayer. Lord, we do indeed thank you that we can have the confidence to come to you in prayer that is built not on our own righteousness, but that is built on your love. It's built on your grace, your kindness, your gentleness, your self-control, your goodness towards us. We pray, O Lord, that we would see you as this time of Heavenly Father always. We ask these things in Christ's name.